Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How many of you are excited to be here this morning? Praise the Lord. How many of you know what goes on in the Spirit? How many of you are aware of what goes on in the Spirit? Both when we worship just in our private little closet and also here. You know, when we lift our voices to God, do you know that the choir of heaven enters in and joins us in our singing? I remember a little group that you met in Kansas. I got to hear this tape. I wish I still had access to it so you could hear it. Just a piano, a few people gathered together in this little room, and they were worshiping and praising God. And when the tape was played back, there was more voices there than just that little group and more than that piano. And of course, the first thing you think of, well, it's an enhanced tape. Somebody's touched it up. Somebody's done something technologically to it. And so they've enhanced it. No. When it was investigated and it was checked out, there was no man's hands had not tampered with that tape. And yet you could hear the host of heaven singing. When we enter in and we gather here because we're here to praise and worship God, to surrender ourselves to Him corporately, there's more than just this, what we see as in our natural eyes, just a few. There's the host of heaven here. More than that, the presence of the Lord is here. Amen? Hallelujah. And that's an exciting thing. Where the presence of the Lord is, there's peace, there's safety, there's help, there's joy, there's rest. Amen? Hallelujah. I'm excited to be here today. Praise God. And more than that, it's just one more opportunity to sense and know and see that God is in control. He has our best interest at heart because He designed us, He created us. Amen? Hallelujah. That to me is exciting. Praise God. Hallelujah.
And so much of the time, you know, we don't really have a clue. When a baby comes into the world, many times there's a lot of preparation that goes into expecting that baby's arrival. There's a lot of work that's been done. The parents have the mother has made repeated trips to the doctor, you know, to make sure that her health is good and everything is okay with the baby and to plan for anything that might pop up. Over the course of the time while waiting on the baby's arrival, typically a room has been prepared. It's been decorated. A crib has been purchased. Clothes have been bought. And the relatives are all excited and expecting the arrival of this baby. And then the baby comes into the world. And you know what? That baby doesn't have a clue. The baby doesn't know all of the things that were prepared and set forth for him or her. That baby's not aware of the college fund that was established. For that baby. The baby's not aware. Perhaps the parents had bought a bigger house because they realize their family's growing. They're going to have to expand. We're just not aware. If we look in the book of 2 Kings, there's a story in there about Elisha and the king of Syria. See, the king of Syria was waging war against Israel. And every move that the king of Syria made was defeated because God was speaking to Elisha, the prophet of God. And then Elisha was conveying that message on to the commanders of the Israeli army. And the Syrians were being defeated at every turn. The king of Syria thought he had a spy in his midst. And he said, I want to know who in my army is a spy. And his advisors told him, said, well, no, your majesty, it's not a spy. It's that prophet over there in Judah, over in Israel. Yeah. Well, the king of Syria, he said, I want to talk to this guy. You go get him. So here's what happened. This comes out of the 6th chapter of 2 Kings. And I'll pick up at verse 13 at the very end, where the advisor said to the king of Syria, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he, the king of Syria, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God, that is Elisha, arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear." I'll repeat that. "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The servant didn't have a clue. The servant had no idea of what God had done and what God had prepared. And we're much the same way. We just need to take a minute many times and say, "Lord, open my eyes so that I can see. Open my eyes, Lord, so I can see the mighty things that you have done for me, so I can give you praise and glory for them." Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, this morning we come with joy, with peace, with anticipation, expecting your mighty supernatural hand to move, your inevitable intervention, and we just praise you and thank you for this opportunity, Lord. We love you with all of our heart. Now we surrender this time, this service together. This is your time. We are your people, and we thank you, Lord, that this morning we're going to be edified, comforted, built up, changed, and we give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Now, Holy Spirit, you take control. You have... Bring the Father's will into this house and into each life. For that we praise and thank you as we enter in. And Lord, we want to be a sweet smell and a sweet sound to you this morning as we lift our voices and give you worship and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. A lot of these people are veterans. And these people have sacrificed so much. Their families have sacrificed so much. And they believe in what they're doing. You know, almost to the shame of Christians. They believe in what they're doing and they stand behind it. It's a shame that all Christians don't feel the same way. Now, that they're not that committed to the Lord as these veterans are to their country and to the defense of the country, of our country. Amen? So we need to let them know we appreciate them. Amen? We need to be praying for them too. Hallelujah.
And I would add to that, we need to keep in prayer men and women who serve in the chaplain's corps.
Yes.
In our military.
Yes.
Not only do they have a tough job to begin with, but today, in the current political environment, these people are told that they cannot do things that they should be doing, and they are told that they have to do things that men and women of God should not be doing.
Amen.
Without getting into the whole sermon, I think we'd know where that's all headed. But we need to keep lifting these people up in prayer because they have a tough job. There's some of them, they choose to leave the service rather than go against the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a tough place to be.
Yes.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us today. And thank you for each and every person that's come here this morning to worship you. Let us each receive something out of this today that we can take and not only build ourselves up with, but to build your kingdom with also, Heavenly Father. Bless each and every one that gives today, and bless this offering so that it can be multiplied to do more than we ever could imagine that it could do in your kingdom. In Jesus' most precious name we pray, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. You know, the Bible says, "One will put 1,000 and two will put 10,000. So though we're small, we're mighty. Amen. Y'all can say amen. That's the truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. We cry out, Hosanna, Lord, this morning. We give you praise. We give you glory and honor. We stand in awe of you, Lord. You're awesome. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. I never cease to be amazed, and I never cease to be overwhelmed at the fact that the Holy Spirit, without any prompting or any words, seems to just put things together the way He wants them, and it all dovetails together. We need to give God and them a good thanks. Amen?
Amen.
We need to thank them. Praise the Lord. It's a blessing. It's a major blessing. Hallelujah. It takes a lot of time to put this something like this together, and these people sit in the background sometimes, and we don't really acknowledge them. Even though we know things are going on, it's just kind of like it's in the background of our mind too. But they're a major blessing. It means so much to me, and I know it does to Bob, and should to all of us. Amen. Let's just thank God and thank them. Amen? Praise you, Lord. Thank you for these people, Lord. Hallelujah. Turn with me, if you will, just for a brief moment, to Deuteronomy 28, verse 13. This is not going to be our text, but it's going to be a prelude to what God's given me this morning. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your presence. We sensed your presence. We sensed your moving, Lord. And now, Lord, as hearts are prepared and open and receptive, we just bring forth your word, Lord. Lord, I'm not adequate, but you are. So I surrender to you and I yield myself to you. I do surrender all this morning, Lord. Use me as you see fit, Lord. And Lord, I pray that your word will come forth in power and might, that it will cause direction, correction, direction that brings correction, Lord, and that edifies, builds up, exhorts, comforts, and changes our lives. We thank you this morning. In Jesus' name, we thank you. You're in control. You're on the throne. And for that, we give you praise and thanksgiving and honor and glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 13. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. Thank you, Lord. Now in Daniel, the 28th chapter, in the first 14 verses, we read out of a 68 chapter, the first 14 verses contain all of the blessings. If we diligently listen and obey, if we'll follow the commandments of God, not just think about them, but execute them, do them with the help of the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 13, he says, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath if you heed the commandments. That doesn't just mean listen to them. That means obey them. Put them in operation in your life. Amen. Remember, we hide the word of God in our hearts so we won't sin against him. And if you heed the commandments of the Lord, your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, then you'll be the head and not the tail. Amen? Above only and not beneath. What does that mean? Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Daniel, first chapter. God prompted me towards Daniel, and I sat down and began to read. I got through about 9 chapters, and there is so much packed into Daniel. And I'm not going to deal with end time events, but I'm going to deal with what I see here as far as how God's favor is on those who serve Him and obey Him and have a heart for Him, and what happens to those who disobey and rebel. And that includes government leaders. Amen? God wants everybody to be saved. You know, one of the struggles that I've had in my life is watching people who, you know, profess to be a Christian. And then from my observation, you understand this is my observation, I only see the outside, God sees the heart. I see things that absolutely do not look like Him at all. And it just sends me over the edge. My flesh can't deal with it. And yet this morning I found myself sitting here before service, before the men prayed to start the service this morning, in tears, praying for that individual or individuals, praying for them. Lord, help them, as Jesus prayed, because they don't even know what they do. Forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they do. And it's because there are things in their lives that they have not surrendered or things that they have not understood because they haven't spent the time in the Word. They haven't rightfully discerned the Lord's body. And so, basically, they're suffering on every hand. And they don't even, same, maybe don't even know it. Maybe don't even know it. But I saw some things in the book of Daniel that I just absolutely blessed me. And it should bring joy, and it should bring peace, and it should bring a comfort to you as we go through these things. To see that God's in control, and everything God does, He has a purpose and a reason for doing it. Amen? And His biggest purpose is to save men. As we remember in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, but as for you, you meant it for evil against me. That's Joshua talking to the people who had done all these atrocities to him. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. God raises up people. And it's amazing how many people who are there to be, you know, to that God's raised up to be a light and to give direction to your path so that you'll know which way to go and so that you'll be able to walk in the ways and things of God. And yet we don't even understand it. We rebel against it. In the case of Joseph's brothers, there was pride. Yeah, you know, God gave him a dream. Of course, Joseph was a little bit of a big mouth. He went and paddled all over the place rather than just letting God bring it to pass. But I don't think it was in pride and arrogance. I think it was just openness of heart. And as a result, his brothers rebelled, and you all know the story. They sought to kill him, and then they decided not to do that. They sold him into slavery, and God took him right in and put him in a place where he could fulfill God's destiny for him. Did you hear me? God's destiny for him. So let's start in Daniel chapter 1. When Daniel, we read about four men who loved God and who obeyed his commands. And, of course, we understand what the outcome is when we do what God wants according to Deuteronomy 28:13. So let's start with the first chapter of Daniel. And I'm going to highlight some of these. I'm not going to, we may just lightly pass over it, but I'm going to highlight some of these things that I believe that the Lord showed me that are very important. So in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, in the house of his God. And he brought these articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed daily provisions of the king's delicacies, of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them. So at the end of that, they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. We see some captives who have, like Joseph, gained favor in the enemy's camp, the king's camp. Why did he gain favor? It's because he was a man who sought after God and who loved God. And these three others who loved God and were committed to his ways, no matter what happened, there was no doubt, there was no shadow of turning in them. They... Patrick, give me a little more volume if you can. Bill's struggling, it looks like. And God raised these men up, took them right into the enemy's camp, and gave them favor. Verse 8 says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, nor would he defile with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He gave honor, he was respectful, and he asked that, you know, I really don't want to have any part of these things. I just don't believe it's right for me. His heart was after God. And because God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill, the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear the Lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should I see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the chief steward, chief of the eunuchs, please test your servants for 10 days. He's hearing the voice of God. God's ministering to him. And he says, please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servant. See that Daniel is standing up, doing what God requests of him and what required and what he felt was right in his heart. We know that vegetables are not the only thing, but in this case, that's what they desired. They didn't want to take part in things that were offered to idols and in temples of false worship and false gods. Verse 14. So the chief eunuch, it says, consented with them, and he tested them for 10 days. And listen to this. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Verse 16, thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these men, young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought before him, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. God will make you the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. Amen? Hallelujah. We need to believe that and trust that with all of our heart. And Daniel continued in the first years of the king of Cyrus, or King Cyrus. Now in chapter 2, there are some important things that we need to look and see here. One of the things is that, you know, I understand that there are those who believe that, and it could very well be. I don't know. I'm not going to stand here and tell you I have knowledge that possibly Obama will get back into office again. Well, I know that's not possible without God being the one who's doing it. Right here we read in Daniel that the fact is that he's the one who raises up kings and gives them power and then takes the power away. And he has a purpose and a plan. Just like in Joseph's day, it was, even though the things were meant for harm and for destruction, God turns those things to good. Amen? Amen. You can say amen. It's the truth. And saves men alive. His purpose is to save people from destruction because he doesn't want any to perish. Now, we already know there's going to be a lot of people who reject it because they want their own ways, they want their own things, just as did King Nebuchadnezzar. And we'll get into the rest of the story of King Nebuchadnezzar as we move on. But in chapter 2, it says, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar reigned, he had dreams. And in his spirit, he was troubled. His sleep left him. And then the king gave command, and he wanted all the magicians and astrologers and all the wise men to come before him and to give him the interpretation of the dream. And in that, he wanted not only for them to give the interpretation, but he wanted them to tell him what the dream was without ever divulging what that dream was. And of course, fear set in for those who weren't the four Hebrew children. They said, it's not possible. No one's ever been able to do this before. Why are you asking this of us? And so God set it up for Daniel to be able to go into the king's presence. And Daniel sought God in chapter 2. And of course, the king, he was crafty. He said, man, if I tell you the dream, then that'll give you time to try to figure out what it means. And I need to know for sure. There's somebody out there who knows for sure, and it was the living God who knew what that dream was about. And so they were all afraid. And so the king was angry because they couldn't do it. So he was going to destroy all of them. And when they came to Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel said, wait a minute. This is first I've heard of this. Give me some time, and I'll go seek God. And sure enough, God told Daniel exactly what the dream was about. Verse 17 says, Daniel went to his house and made the decision known
as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek the mercies of God, of their God of heaven, concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And you know, it wasn't even the wise men only, it was the wives and children. Later on in Daniel chapter 4, we see that they were all thrown in because they couldn't do what the king wanted. But we also see that judgment came on the king because the king saw the hand of God and rebelled against it and defied it. How many are with me? You all know the story. If you don't, then I suggest you read these first three or four chapters. Amazing what's in these chapters. Then Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever," in verse 20. "For wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and seasons." Listen carefully. "He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we were asked of You, what we asked of you, for You have made known to us the king's demand." God had a plan. It was a setup by God. How many know what I'm talking about? A setup by God. How many have ever experienced a setup by God? You're going someplace. I'm reminded of the one story once when I walked into to a police supply that I used to, the youngest child of the owner, who was just a young man in his 20s, early 20s, began to just pour his heart out to me. I walked in just doing my thing, and the next thing I know, God has a setup there. He began to spill his whole life to me. Tell me what's going on. And I was able to minister to that man for quite some time. God set it up. I had no idea. But the Bible says, be instant in season. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Amen? Okay? And then there are situations where God puts people in places for the very reason and for the very time that it serves His purpose and His will. Amen? And it's to show His hand strong. Now, not only on behalf of the believers, but in behalf of those who would come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Verse 24, "Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, or however you pronounce that, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said to him, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon.'" Listen to that. He wasn't just looking after himself. He was looking after those who didn't even deserve, if you want to look at it that way, to be saved. They were serving false gods. They didn't have the wisdom of God. They were soothsayers and people of a false religion. And yet Daniel had the heart of God, and he said, "Don't kill them. Don't kill them. I have what you want. I have what the king wants. Take me before the king." And Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said, in verse 25 of chapter 2, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." And the king answered and said, "Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "Yes, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men and astrologers and magicians and soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets." How many know the secret things will find you out? Secret sins? What's done in darkness will be exposed in the light? And here he is giving glory to God, telling the king, there's a God who is in heaven, who reveals secrets. And he has made known, King Nebuchadnezzar, or to King Nebuchadnezzar, what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision of your head upon your bed were these. And then he goes through and explains the whole thing that he saw, giving him the actual dream that he saw. And then he gave the interpretation of the dream and how the catastrophic things were going to happen to King Nebuchadnezzar because of the fact that King Nebuchadnezzar had lifted himself up in pride. He didn't seek God's wisdom as Solomon did, as David did when he was ruler over Israel, over Judah. He went by his own ways and his own customs and his own things. And he was pretty uppity. "I'm really something." And, of course, building this statue would just made it even worse. And you can read all the details about the statue if you continue on in chapter 2. Verse 27 goes on and says, "The secret thing which the king demanded, the wise men and astrologers," okay, Verse 28, there's a God in heaven. Verse 29, as for you, O king, thoughts came to you while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. And he'd like to say, he goes on and tells him the dreams. You, O king, in verse 37, are king of kings. For the God of heavens has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. God has given it to him. And Nebuchadnezzar is not even acknowledging that it's the God of heaven that's done this. Don't you know I'm so great? How many of us maybe have that attitude a little bit sometimes when we deal with people and things happen? But wait a minute, don't you know who I am? No, don't care. I want to know who you are in God. I want to see what your abilities are and where you walk with God. What happens out in the world is irrelevant. It's going to be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. Amen? God basically reveals to him that what he saw was the end of his kingdom. Verse 39 says, but after you shall rise another kingdom inferior to yours. Inferior to yours. Listen to this. In other words, your enemies that are not as strong as you, they're going to overtake you. They're going to overpower you. They're going to overthrow you. And you're going to lose your kingdom. But it didn't end there. Then another king and a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. He goes on and finishes out. Verse 46, after Nebuchadnezzar had heard what Daniel had to say, what God had revealed to him, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel, fell on his face, and commanded that they should present an offering and an incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and revealer of secrets, since you couldn't reveal this secret. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And so Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat at the gate of the king. So here we see, because Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel is in the forefront at this point, and he's saying, I'm going to do what God wants. And he did what God wanted. And even though he was a captive, he had already been promoted and found favor. And now God set him in the place where he was right in league with the king. He was right next to the king. And even the other three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now in chapter 3, we understand and we see Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. And he purposed in his heart, even though he had just had this experience and the proclamation he made, in the last four or five verses of Daniel chapter 2, decides he's going to, and of course he's being prompted. There's little whispers, those little foxes that spoil the vine, you know, whispering in his ear. Make a proclamation. So he makes a proclamation that when you hear all kinds of music, that you bow down and worship this idol. And of course we know the story. I'll go ahead and read it. All of the satraps and advisors and everything, they set up And then a herald went out and cried and told what the decree of the king was. And the sentence was, if you don't, whoever does not fall down in verse 6 of chapter 3 and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, and goes on and tells you all the instruments and the music in symphony, all the people, nations, and languages fell and worshiped the gold image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Except four men who had purposed they would not defile this temple or the will of God. Verse 8, therefore at that time the certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. Always the devil's got him, he's the accuser. He's always got somebody who's going to point a finger. He's going to point out your faults, and it's not faults. It's standing in the presence of God and saying, I am yours. I will not defile what you put in me. I will obey your commandments. And it's God's purpose and desire to make us the head and not the tail. It's not because we're so worthy, it's because we obey that we're made the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. Amen? Hallelujah. Verse 13 says, Nebuchadnezzar got all mad, got his undies in a bunch, kinking his colon, and gave command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, is it true? If it is, all will be forgiven if you'll just, next time you hear the music, just do what I've commanded you to do. We already know what the answer is. And of course, one of the things that he asks, and his arrogance is, He already knows that God's already done something tremendous in his life. He's exposed the dream. Not only exposed the dream, but exposed the interpretation of it. And in the latter part of verse 15, it says, "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O King Nebuchadnezzar," or "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you." In other words, we don't have to even think about this. We already know what the answer is in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And that's boldness and confidence. Amen. "And he will deliver us from your hand, O king." In verse 18, listen to this. "But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the image, the gold image, which you have set up." And don't you know that Nebuchadnezzar had a hissy fit over that. Nebuchadnezzar was so angry that he asked and he made sure that the people who were tending the ovens or the fiery furnaces, that they were heated 7 times hotter than what they were supposed to be heated, or than they would normally be heated. So much so that the men who went through, bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the strong soldiers, the toughest of all of his soldiers, army, when they threw them in, were consumed by the fire. And once again, God's right there. Obama, look out. God's right in your face. Politicians in Washington, look out. God's right in your face. Politicians in city and state government, look out. God's right in your face. It's right there. He says, "He who has ears to hear and eyes to see, let him see." Amen? The men were bound and they were thrown into the furnace. Because it was so urgent, the king was so angry that it was needed to be done right away, those men were killed. "And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar was astonished." Uh-oh, God just stepped on the scene again. Now, he was there all the time, but when you're in sin and blindness and you're arrogant, you can't see him. How many know that I'm telling the truth? How many know by experience that's the truth? Verse 24, "And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did we not cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire?' And they answered and said to the king, 'True, O king, yeah, you're right. That's right, that's right.'" And then verse 25, he says, "Look." And he answered, "And I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." See, God had set up these 4 men, just like he did Joseph, to save men alive, to show the goodness, the benevolence, the power, and the authority of the living God over their gods. And just like the prophets of Baal, when they cried out to have the sacrifices consumed, they were left with just their air just going out and falling to the ground. And then the hand of God moved in, consumed all of that, lapped up the water. God made a mockery of them. Just like he does and he has and he's doing all today even, a mockery of Satan. These people think they're in control, but we know who really is in control. Amen? And don't make any difference what it says. And since God's the one who puts kings in places, as we read in chapter 2, and takes them out, they think they're in control, but they're not. We know who's in control. So our eyes and our focus needs to be set right on him. Amen? Hallelujah. You know what? I'm going to finish this out and then we're going to quit for today. There's so much here that I think this is probably going to take a couple more Sundays, at least one, maybe 2 more Sundays. So we're going to go on and break for fellowship. But I don't know about y'all, but I'm excited. I see the hand of God at work. And it's not just for those 4 Hebrew children. He's doing it for them, yes, but it's doing it so that people will see the glory and the truth and the reality of God and God's plan. Their Creator watching out for them and wanting to bless them. And what He does, even though what they do is meant for harm, and I don't know that they set out necessarily to do that, but their hearts are deceived. But even though that what they do is meant for our harm, God turns it to good. We can shout and say, we've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And that includes you and I. Can you say amen to that? Hallelujah. God's never failed. He's never left us out in the cold. And He's doing what He's doing, whether we see it or believe it or not, to bless and to save men and to turn people from their destruction to life, eternal life, life more abundant. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's finish this out. He was astonished, and he called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fire, and saying, "Blessed be the God." In verse 28, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent His angel, and delivered His servants, who trusted Him, and they have frustrated the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own. And you know, I just can't get away without remembering the words and seeing those words in chapter 3 of Daniel. God didn't just deliver them barely. There was no harm done to them. Even their clothes were not smelling of smoke. And the only thing that was destroyed in that fire was the king's plan, but also the bonds that held them captive. And they didn't hesitate when they were thrown in. They fell down and they worshiped God right in front of King Nebuchadnezzar. And God showed Nebuchadnezzar through that a vision of the Son of God. He said, "Didn't we just cast three men?" And they said, "That's right, true. But I see four men who are unloosed, unharmed, walking in the midst of the fire." And He called them forth. Verse 29 says, "Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, language, which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And if we let God do what He's going to do, and we'll take a stand and do what's righteous, then God will do what He needs to do to cause these people. Remember, the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen? That means the enemies, that means the politicians, that means the devil, the powers of darkness, they can't stand in the presence and power of God. Amen? Hallelujah. So this morning we ought to be excited. We ought to be thrilled because God's power is working. And this is just a place where we can look and see what God's up to. And we need to always be mindful, always be ready and listening and seeing what God's doing. Not seeing the negative, not seeing the calamity, not seeing the tragedy, but seeing that God's doing what He does. They call things like disasters an act of God. No. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus was sent into the world to give life, and that more abundantly. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Wish I had more time. Isaiah 1:19, "If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land." And 1 Samuel 15:22, "Then Samuel said, 'Has the Lord so great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams.'" Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. We'll see. If God wants me to continue with this the next time, then I will. If not, we'll hear something new from God. But this blessed me because of what I saw was people who have got their mind and their eyes on things that are happening around them, and they don't understand, they don't see that God's the one in control, because they're only motivated by their senses, not motivated by the things that God says and by the Spirit of God. They haven't experienced the miracles and the power that God's put in action. How many of you, just by walking with God for a little while, have seen tremendous things? I know some of your testimonies. I know you've seen miracles right in front of your face. We've seen miracles. We've prayed for Beverly, prayed for Harry and Marie, prayed for Kathy, prayed for Bob and Fran, and we've seen Gene, Bill, mighty miracles take place. Kat, you know, Karen and Bob, seen miracles take place. Amen? Hallelujah. Because we serve the living God. Not a dead God, not a stone God, not an idol, but a living God. Amen? Praise the Lord. Does anybody need prayer? Beverly? That's right. Amen? Stretch your hands towards Beverly, please. Father, once again, the enemy's come with a bad report. And Lord, we're not going to entertain those thoughts. We're not even going to take a thought about it. We're not going to take any action other than trust you, Lord. And our action, Lord, is we speak your word and send your word and say, in Jesus' name, be healed, be whole, Beverly's family, from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. What the enemy's meant for harm, Father, we thank you that you're turning it to good. Holy Spirit, you go. You go. You intervene and you reveal yourself to them. Put faith in their hearts. Put enlightenment in their eyes and in their spirits so that they'll see and know that you're in control and they'll stop listening to the reports of men who are fallible and they'll trust you, the one who is infallible, infinite in all wisdom and the creator of them and heaven and earth. We thank you and praise you. We thank you for the good report. Satan, you're on notice. Get your hands off. We stand in for them, Lord, and for Beverly. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Now before we dismiss, Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this time today, for this fellowship, for your word. And now, Lord, we just give you praise and thanksgiving. But right now, Lord, as we enter into fellowship, we just say, Father, we sanctify your food by this food, by the word and the prayer, this word and prayer. And Lord, we thank you for the provision. You are the provider. Bless the hands that prepared it, Lord. And now we partake, giving thanks and praise and glory and honor to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Be blessed.